Lance told us yesterday that he had come to the United States to teach you all to speak English. And I certainly need some lessons. When I listen to our brother, some of the words I don't even understand. I don't know how about you. But don't worry, Lance, I got the message. And I'm so happy about that because the Lord can, by His Spirit, really speak to our hearts, even if we cannot really express so fluently as we would like to in different tongues. I've always been a believer of tongues and interpretation. So I do believe that the Lord will enable so that we all understand what He wants us to understand. I would like tonight to open this little series on prayer by speaking on prayer and the work of God. Prayer in relation to God's work. And I think we could turn again to James chapter 5 for an opening. James chapter 5 and read again from verse 16. Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Could we just turn to the Lord in prayer? Lord, we know that it is so often that we hear about prayer, and it is so often we speak about prayer. And Lord, we know so many things about prayer. It is a subject spoken of very often, but practiced so little in our lives. So tonight, Lord, we turn to you for mercy, not only to have some interesting things to share on the matter of prayer, but really, Lord, to be stirred up in our innermost being, be called by the Lord to join into a prayer life. Lord, we need you. We know that we can never learn to play until we get started. Father, we just pray that you will penetrate our hearts tonight, stir up our hearts. Even if it is disturbing some of our peace, Lord, we do ask that when we have been through this week, many of us may indeed have committed ourselves to a prayer life for your face. In Jesus' name, amen. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I like the Amplified New Testament. It puts it like that. The earnest prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Prayer makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. So we see that our work needs prayer. if we are going to see God's power in it. It was Corrie ten Boom that said, I think it was 2 years ago in a youth convention to a huge crowd of young people, if you want to work for God, don't hesitate to establish a committee. We've got so many committees. At least where I live. Committees for one thing and committees for another thing. But then she went on, but if you want to work with the Lord, don't hesitate to form a prayer group. I think this was very well said and very true indeed. If we want to do God's work, there is no other way than to give ourselves to pray. God's work will never be done unless there is prayer. He has chosen that way for His work to be done. That is why the Lord Jesus is teaching His disciples and saying that they ought to pray like this: Thy kingdom come. Because it's through prayer that the kingdom will come. If you really notice this morning in Psalm 2, when it speaks about all the earth being the inheritance of God's anointed, God's Messiah, it says, pray, ask of me, and I will give you all the whole earth as your inheritance. God's work can never be done in any other way than through prayer. He has chosen prayer as His method of working. I knew a very remarkable man of prayer in Denmark. He, in the last part of his year, became a missionary to Israel. He often came in my parents' home, and he told me once what an experience he had had in his prayer life. He used to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to give himself to prayer, but sometimes it was a little too hard for him to get out of the bed. I can understand him very well indeed. We are of the same nature. We are just human beings. So sometimes, some days, he would lie in his bed and he would think of, he ought to get out of the bed, but the bed was so wonderful warm and it was so cold in the room and so on. So one morning when he was lying in his bed, he couldn't pull himself together to get out, and suddenly he saw in his room many white bodies, and they were talking to one another, and one was saying to another, strange that we came here this morning and we used to be sent out, but nothing is happening today. And suddenly this brother realized in his bed that the Lord had opened his eyes for a minute to see beyond the veil, and these white bodies were ministering angels that are sent out to help those who are to inherit salvation. Hebrews chapter 1. And it took him no more than a couple of seconds, he was out of that bed and down on his knees, and he started to pray. I don't know about United States, but in Denmark we have such a high rate of unemployment, 10%. And sometimes I have a feeling that there is a kind of unemployment rate in heaven too. Because we are not given to prayer. And that's why the work of God is frustrated. And we are binding the hands of the Lord. He has bound himself to do the work through prayer and through prayer only. And if there's nobody praying, don't go around and have any illusion that everything is going to be fine. No. We must give ourselves to pray in order to see the work of the Lord being accomplished in our lives individually, in our fellowships, in our countries, and the whole world. God works through prayer. And when somebody is praying, God is there to work out his will on earth and to bring the kingdom about. But if there's no prayer, we have bound the hands of the Lord. The earnest prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in his working. Why are we so powerless? Why is our work often so powerless? Because there's such a tremendous lack of prayer. And we are not going to get that power in any other way. Only as we learn to give ourselves to pray and go on praying like Elijah. He prayed and he prayed again. He was, in other words, a man of prayer. Then we will see tremendous power available in the work, in our situation, in our lives, in our families. Oh, there are so many situations that we cannot cope with. Hopeless and impossible. I know in my own family, it came to a point where my wife and I, we were just desperate about our oldest son. In his teenage years, he came in to get really hooked on the hard rock and beat music. And it took his heart. He went to every concert. He bought enormous lots of records. And he was taken up with it. And I spoke to him. And I tried to discipline him. I tried to explain to him. But nothing worked. And my wife did the same thing. And at last we said, we cannot do anything but give ourselves to prayer. And then my wife and I, we began to pray. And we prayed for our son. And it took a little more than half a year. Then he was to go to a youth camp. And at that youth camp, the Lord met him wonderfully and saved him. And when he came home, I saw the different look in his face. Something had happened. And I said to my wife, it seems to me as if a tremendous power has come upon that young man. And then he said to me, Father, Dad, I don't think that I can keep all these records any longer. What are we going to do about it? Well, I said, we could try at least to sell those that are new, that you can get a little of your money back. We have some second-hand shops. So I shall never forget the day that I took this huge pile of records and went into the car with my son, and we drove into the center of Copenhagen, and we were able to sell four or five of them. And there we stood still with a with a big pile. I will never forget it. In my whole life, I looked at my son and I said, now, come on. We went through a gate into a yard. There was a big litter can. I went to it and I opened the lid. And I looked at my son and I said, now, what are we going to do? And he looked at me and he said, Father, throw it down. And they went down, all of them. And from that moment, he was delivered. Totally delivered. But it was prayer that made it possible for God to work in that young man. The earnest prayer of a righteous man made tremendous power available. If you turn to Revelation, you will see in chapter 8 how the prayers of the saints are essential to the work of God. How God is counting the prayers. He is counting on the prayers. He is depending on the prayers. He is using the prayers of the saints in a wonderful way. In verse 3 in chapter 8 in Revelation, and another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Oh, isn't that fantastic? That God is preserving the prayers of the saints. I used to say that you can never find anywhere in the book that he is keeping the sermons. Not even the best of Brother Land's number. God doesn't keep a record, but he is keeping the prayers, preserving the prayers of every little feeble saint. And the marvelous thing is that however feeble and weak and inadequate that prayer may be, God is able to complete it through the wonderful incense from the altar, speaking of that power of resurrection through our Lord Jesus Christ that makes even our prayers complete in the eyes of God, acceptable in the eyes of God. And when these prayers are coming up before God, something is happening. Tremendous power is being available, and it comes down on earth like fire with thundering and lightning and even earthquakes. God is working through prayer, and it is a wonderful encouragement that he is taking every little prayer. He doesn't forget any prayer we have prayed, even the prayers we have prayed way back in our lives. He remembers them. He collects them. And he completes them. And he uses them to make tremendous power available. Oh, that we would really understand it, but much more than understand it. Because we do really understand it, but get down to the work and pray. I reckon it to be one of the greatest privileges in my life that I met two elderly sisters in my life, real sisters of prayer. One of these sisters is now 93 years old. She went out to China in 1910 as a missionary and stayed on until 1936, when she became familiar with the work of Brother Watchman Nee, and she got the vision of the church in her heart. And one day, as she prayed, the Lord showed her a vision, and she saw a map of Denmark, and she saw that there was high walls between the different kinds of the Lord's people in that country. And the Spirit said to her, go home to Denmark and start praying that the walls may be broken down and that my people will be united. And she went home in 1936, and she came together with one other sister, in fact two other sisters. One has gone to be with the Lord, and they have prayed ever since, giving themselves up to prayer. And one day in 1954, I went to hear a brother give a Bible study in a hall in the center of Copenhagen, a brother that you may know of called Paul Madsen. And as I walked out after the Bible study, this old sister came to me and she took my hand and she looked into my eyes and she said, from now on, I'm going to pray for you every day. And I know it to be a fact that she just did that. And from that day on, something began to happen in my life. I couldn't go the way that I wanted to go. Honestly, I know it is the Lord that has worked. It is neither me or even that sister, it's the Lord. But I can say, I wouldn't stand here today if it were not for those prayers. My life is a living testimony of what prayer is able to do in a human being's life. Many times I didn't want to be in that group after all. I didn't like this man and what he said. And many times later on I tried to get away from it, because I was brought up in a Pentecostal church, so I liked the Pentecostals best. But somehow a tremendous power began to operate. And every time I was to leave the track, something happened to keep me, to humble me, to bring me down on my flat face before the Lord. And I know today that it was God's power working through the prayers of His saints. Oh, brothers and sisters, the work of God and prayer. If we understood it and if we gave ourselves to it, how the Lord would be able really to work through us and in the midst of us. Will you turn to Mark chapter 6? An event in the life of the Lord and His disciples that somehow had become a very strange illustration to me in the matter of prayer and the work of God. In Mark 6 and verse 45, and immediately He made His disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while He Himself was sending the multitude away. And after bidding them farewell, He departed to the mountain to pray. And when it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and He was alone on the land. And seeing them straining at the oars, For the wind was against them. At about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost, and cried out. For they all saw him and were frightened. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished. I don't know what the Lord may have said to you through this little event, but to me it's been an illustration of the difference between the way that the Lord walked and the way that the disciples walked. You can either row in the boat, or you can, you can learn to walk on the sea. There's two different ways here. The Lord Jesus went to the mountains to pray. And as he prayed, tremendous power became available. It's obvious. It was so tremendous that he was able to walk right across that sea, and he was able to go through the wind and the storm and the big waves, and he was even able, although he started much later than the disciples, he was able to pass them by. Those that really know how to pray, they will be the first one to reach the goal, although they start to work in a way much later than the others. It's funny how this little lake of Galilee, whenever the Lord was there, there was always a big storm, a fierce gale, big waves. And I don't think it's because the Lord is particularly fond of sailing in stormy weather. It was because the enemy tried to stop him. If you go to the fourth chapter of Mark, you see that at one instant the Lord was going, and it's clear he was going to meet a possessed man on the other side, a man who was possessed with demons and needed deliverance. Oh, that poor man who was bound with fetters of iron, and who was so strong through that evil spirit that he was able to tear it apart. The Lord had a heart for that man, and he was going to deliver him. And the enemy tried to resist him, to oppose him. Whenever we are in the work of God, we must expect that the enemy will try to cut us off, to raise a storm, to hinder us. If we have no hindrance at all, and if we think that everything is beautiful and wonderful and lovely, as we've been speaking about these things, it's a big question whether we are in God's work. Because when we are in God's work and we are heading for His purposes and we are obeying His voice, surely the enemy somehow will try to cut us off and raise a storm and make the circumstances almost impossible in order that we lose courage and we give up. Now we see here that those who pray will be able to go right through every opponent, every opposition, Every circumstance that the enemy would put up in front of us, any mountain he will lay in our path. If we are like the Lord Jesus, if we are walking the way He walked, if we are praying people, we will make tremendous power available, and we will be able to walk on the sea, however furious the storm may be. We will experience resurrection power that will lift us up. And even if the storm is still there, sometimes the Lord is still the storm. But here He walked right over it. Even if the opposition still will be there, it will never be able to hinder us to come to the place that the Lord has appointed us to come to. There is no power from the enemy that will be able in the long run to hinder those who know to pray. Because as we pray, resurrection power is becoming available. Tremendous power. Now look at these disciples. They were in the boat and they were struggling with the oars. I see this little boat and this little bunch of disciples as a church sometimes. We get in the boat and we try if we can manage and we can get over to the other side. We struggle against the wind. And if you notice a little about the time here for this trip, you will see that the disciples went into the boat at the evening time. That will be about when the sun is going down, maybe 6 o'clock in the evening. And in the fourth watch, when the Lord is meeting them on the sea, they have only come halfway. And the fourth watch is between 3 and 6 in the morning. That is to say, these poor disciples have been struggling in that boat for almost 10 to 12 hours. And in John's Gospel it says they only got 3 or 4 miles. What a heavy work. And they were skilled sailors, fishermen. They knew how to do it. Well, it's been speaking to me of how we struggle to work for God. How we are struggling with the oars and using our muscles to come anywhere in the work for God. There is another way. The way that the Lord Jesus went. He gave Himself up to prayer. And the power of God was in Him and through Him and surrounded Him. And He went right through in the will of God. And the enemy could never ever hinder Him. The prayer, the earnest prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. I think we have a similar. I just want to go to John 6 to let you see what happened to me. This is very interesting. There is a detail in John 6 in the same story about the boat and the disciples in verse 21. It says in verse 19, when therefore they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they beheld Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But He said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. They were willing, and therefore, to receive Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now, if you compare with Mark, this seems to be a miracle. Because according to Mark, they were right in the midst of the sea. So they had another 10 or 12 hours to go, maybe. But immediately that the Lord came into that boat, the boat was there. Now this is what prayer will do. Sometimes when we get down to really pray, we are surprised to see that the answers suddenly are there. It's a miracle. Answers to prayer is always miracles. What we need more than anything else is miracles among God's people. Not just in the ordinary sense, but in the Word of God. Resurrection power available for God's Word to be accomplished in our midst. We have in the Old Testament a similar story about Elijah in 1 Kings 18, where he was told that he should appear before King Ahab. And then the Lord would send rain over the earth. 1 Kings 18, verse 41 to 36. Now Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower." Well, it's really strange. It says now that, "So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees." Now he had already heard a roar of a heavy shower. That is to say that the Lord was going to answer. He was going to send the rain. Wouldn't it have been good if he had accompanied Ahab to have a big lunch? Now he had already the sound that the rain would come, and the Lord has said, "When you appear before Ahab, I'll send rain over the earth." But Elijah knew that anything that God says and anything that God promises are not automatically fulfilled. It needs prayer to be fulfilled. Every promise needs prayer to be fulfilled. So instead of joining the king to a big meal, he went up and he began to pray and fast. And he prayed again and again and again and again and again until he saw the little cloud, not bigger than the fist of a man, coming up from the sea. And then what happens? Verse 43, "And he said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.' So he went up and looked and said, 'There's nothing.' And he said, 'Go back seven times.' And it came about at the seventh time that he said, 'Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea.' And he said, 'Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you.' So it came about in a little while that the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower, and Ahab rode and went to Israel." And the king, he must have had several good horses of the best kind, probably Arab horses, maybe 6 or 8 or even 10 before his chariot. And I am sure he had a big whip, and he was whipping the horses so that they went so that they sweat all over the place, and there was a tremendous speed on that chariot. But look what happens. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and out ran Ahab to Israel. Isn't that amazing? Have you imagination enough to really see this this big chariot and all these horses and this king? He was merciless, whipping those horses to get home. And then this little tiny prophet with no chariot and no horses is running, he's outrunning. He came first to Israel because the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now this is what prayer will do. And it speaks again to us, because chariots and horses in the Bible speak about the natural power of man in the Word of God. Oh, how many horses we have and chariots in order to reach the place that the Lord has appointed for us. But if we could come down to pray, the hand of the Lord will come upon us, and the power of resurrection, tremendous power, will come available, and we will be there before any other. So what we need is really to learn to pray and pray through, so that the power of God may be available for us. I think of a few matters to close with in our work for God. For instance, evangelization. We have heard that we shall go out in the world and preach the gospel, and it is true. But you know, before we come to that commandment, in Matthew 28, there's another commandment in Matthew 9, which comes before, as truly as Matthew 9 must come before Matthew 28. If you look up in Matthew 9 and verse 36, and seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, go thee out in the world and preach the gospel. Now wait a minute. He said, the house is plentiful, but the workers are few. Then he said, go thee out in the world and preach the gospel. No, he said, therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the house. Isn't that amazing? We have forgotten this commandment of mission and evangelization. The first thing we ought to do about it is to pray. If we don't pray, we will get people out that should never be there. There's people on the mission field that should never ever have been there. They are only a problem for the work. What we need more than anything else today, I dare say it, is prayer and prayer to get the gospel out in the world.
Please turn your cassette over.
We don't need the more money. We don't need, for that matter, a lot more literature, advertising, PTL clubs, and whatever you can offer. We don't even need new methods. We have had all the methods that we can think of. I've used them all in Copenhagen, one after another. We don't even need to have gifted people with evangelistic gifts. We need prayer more than anything else if the gospel is going to be really preached in all the world today. It is prayer we need. Someone who can pray When we were down in Jerusalem, we met a leader for intercessors for South Africa. He told that a young evangelist had come out from Zaire and down to South Africa, and in the beginning he was a little critical to this work of intercessor for South Africa. He said, well, why don't you use all that time instead of going and preaching the gospel? And then this South African brother, he said, well, mind you, young man, if you and your co-workers had prayed more while you were in Zaire, you would not have been thrown out of that country where you cannot go and work anymore. We are praying today, he said, for South Africa, that this country may stay open so that the work of the Lord can go on. This young man, he got really impressed. He was an evangelist, but he has become one of the foremost, strongest intercessors for South Africa today. I shall never forget reading about D.L. Moody. Once he wanted to go to hear the big preachers in England. That's where all the big preachers come from. I think it was Spurgeon he wanted to hear. If I'm not wrong, I don't remember exactly. So he went from America to England to hear the big preachers. But then somebody heard about it in a church in the northern part of London, and they invited Moody to go there and have meetings on Sunday. So he said yes, and then he came Sunday morning to a church in northern London, and he was supposed to preach in a meeting, but it was awful. He's saying it's Dr. Troy who tells the story, that Moody was so depressed he couldn't get the words out of his mouth. Everything was a failure. The message didn't get through, and he was discouraged, and he said to the pastor, well, it's wrong. I'm only here to listen to the big preachers. I shouldn't have gone here to preach. So please let me get away from the Sunday afternoon meeting, the Sunday evening meeting. But the pastor said, no. You've got to, you are advertised. You cannot. People are coming to listen tonight. You must preach. All right. Moody came back in the Sunday evening meeting, and he started to preach, and the Dr. Troy tells that when he began to preach, suddenly something came into the room, and he preached the gospel with a tremendous power. So when they came to the end of the meeting, he was that bold, being in the city of the great preachers, that he even was able to draw in the net, as they say, to give an appeal. And he gave an appeal in the church, and 500 people stood on their feet to receive Christ. And when he saw that, he said, well, sit down again, he said. I only meant those who really wanted sincerely to become Christians. And then he gave another appeal, and there they were on their feet, all 500. And then he turned to the pastor and he said, do you think they understand my American accent? And he wouldn't believe it. And then he said, you must give the appeal. And then the pastor gave the appeal, and 500 people stood on their feet. And then Moody said, I am not going to do anything about this. He didn't believe it could be true. So he said to the pastor, tell them, if they really want to get saved, to come again tomorrow evening. Monday, it's the most terrible evening for gospel meetings in Europe. Come again tomorrow evening if you want to get saved. And I will not be here, Moody told, because I have to go to Ireland for some other meeting. And then afterwards, he got a letter from that pastor. And the pastor, he's writing to him, you know, there came more than 500. And now there is a revival here. Please, Moody, come back. And Moody came back. And there was a real breakthrough. And then when he came, Moody asked the pastor, how can it be that we have had this breakthrough? Oh, the pastor said, didn't you know what was the secret? I'll tell you. We have two sisters in this church. One is paralyzed and lying in her bed. She cannot move. And her sister is sort of taking care of her. And the very Sunday morning, the sister went to the church meeting and she came back to serve lunch for her paralyzed sister. And then she said, sister, do you know whom we had to preach in the church this morning? No, she said. She mentioned a few names, including the local pastor. Sometimes he is as a guest in his own church. So it could be a surprise if he preaches the sermon. But she said, no, no, no. D.L. Moody, you don't say with this sister in the bed. You don't say. I have been praying every day for 1 year that God somehow would bring D.L. Moody to our church. And then she looked at the lunch and she said, take it away, please. We are not going to eat for the rest of this day. It is prayer and fasting. And now do you see the difference between the Sunday morning meeting and the Sunday evening meeting? It was not Moody. It was not that great gifted evangelist alone. It was two feeble sisters knowing the power of prayer. And tremendous power became available in that church that night. Oh, brothers and sisters, there's nothing too big, nothing too impossible that could not happen if God's people could come back to real praying. We could take any area we would like to take. I just mentioned a few very briefly. When it comes to sanctification of the saints, we have a wonderful word in 1 John 5:16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. Now the first thing we should do if we see a problem is not to go immediately and correct it. Not even if we see a brother or sister committing a sin that is not unto death. The first thing we should do is to pray, to ask, and God will give him or her life. I remember how we had a problem with an old sister in our church. She came to one of the home gatherings, and she was the most talkative person I've ever met. She talked from the beginning to the end without non-stop. Nobody could interrupt her or get a word in. And this was an open gathering where they were supposed to share with one another, and she shared, and nobody else shared. All the time she took. And then after a few meetings of that kind, the leading brother of that group came to me and he said, Johannes, you got to speak to that sister. Well, I didn't feel like doing that right away. I knew her. first said, let's pray. We went down on our knees and we prayed for that dear sister. And they came to the next meeting and it was all the same. And he was back on the phone, this leading brother of that group, and said, doesn't worry, brother, you have to go. You have to go and say something to that old sister. I said, let's pray again. So we prayed again. And then the next Wednesday when they had the home meeting, that old sister fell on the staircase and hurt her leg. Nothing too bad, but she hurt her leg. The Lord was merciful. And she was brought to the hospital. And she was confined to that place at the hospital for several weeks. And then she called me. I said I shouldn't go. She called me. And when I came to her, she was completely changed. And she said, brother, do you know, while I've been lying here in my bed, I've just seen something. I believe I've been a too dominating person. I think I've really tried to dominate the other ones in the group that I belong to. And in my heart I was saying, God, I said, I didn't say it now. I said, oh yes, I believe you have. And now she's completely changed. The power of prayer. That is the shortcut. If we want to see people grow in the Lord, we just have to pray for them and pray for one another. And we will see the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit really becoming a reality in our midst. Oh, we could say so much. I was in Sweden. And they told me, because the inflation rate is so high, 17-19% a year, and money were not coming into the churches, and all the pastors, they had been writing letters to their church members about the financial problems in the church and so on and so forth, and shared it with me, and I said to them, have you ever thought of that you could come together and pray about it? Do you know that George Müller, he prayed without telling anybody about his needs. Through 60 years, he prayed $8 million into the kingdom of God. And that is a century ago. So if you take today's inflation and put that into $8 million, all prayer will make tremendous power available. Nothing really has happened ever without somebody praying. Let me close to remind you about this glorious revival in Northern Ireland last century. So tremendous in power that restaurants and bars and theaters and cinemas were emptied of people. It all began because four men decided to come together and pray every Saturday night. And as they started to pray, they said to one another, We could pray the whole night for that matter. Let's pray. Let's go on and pray. So they prayed every Saturday evening and night for half a year. And then they looked at one another and said, let's go out and see if something is happening. So they went. They were ordinary people, skilled craftsmen, no preacher or religious people. Ordinary people. So they went out and they began to share, but nothing happened, and they looked at one another and they said, well, let's go back and pray. So they prayed for another 6 months, and then the power of the Holy Spirit fell upon that area with tremendous power to save tens of thousands of souls. All brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. What a possibility we have. What a way the Lord has given us. We can walk on the sea. We can have tremendous power in our work if only we know how to pray and give ourselves to pray. And as I said to begin with, you know all these things. This is nothing new. I have no hidden mystical deep exceptional teaching for you on prayer this week. My whole burden is, may our hearts be deeply stirred so that we in this critical hour begin to do the work of prayer. You don't have to know much more about it, but if you begin, you will see that the Lord will work in your life, in your family, in your city, in your nation, in the world today. May the Lord help us and lead us on and be merciful to us all. Amen.